Good morning. We welcome each and every one to our services. We want to talk for a short time this morning on the subject of be not discouraged. I think in life that unless you're a very unique person, you have probably suffered from discouragement some way, some shape, or some form. Perhaps we get discouraged at ourselves. Perhaps we're discouraged because of someone else. Perhaps we're discouraged about a whole situation that the world may be in, or different things of this nature. Well, we're not the only ones that's ever felt discouragement. Men much greater than us have felt discouragement. Men that had tremendous burdens placed upon them and things that they needed to do for the Lord has faced great discouragement. In Matthew the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John was a wonderful man, John the Baptist. Jesus poured many times upon him, bragging, as you might say, for what John the Baptist did and what he stood for. And here the Bible is telling us that even this great man was at some point discouraged. So we can understand and see that we too might get discouraged from time to time. But what do we do about that? And how do we prevent that? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. So before we continue on, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves as the one selected leads us in that prayer. Matthew 11:11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here Jesus, as he's pouring accolades upon John the Baptist, talks that there was another greater that was born among women. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was 6 months born ahead of him, and he was his cousin. And John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and he lived as a wild person, you might say. He had camel hair upon him, or fur, as you might look at him. He had a long beard and hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was not tainted, nor was he touched by the riches or the valuable things of this life. He was simply a prophet sent from God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. When he's down at the River Jordan and he's baptizing people, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist was a great man. He was a man that stood up against sin. As a matter of fact, when Herod came by to see him and Herodias being his wife, he pointed to him and said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And because of that, Herodias wanted to kill him, but she could not because Herod feared him. So Herod had him thrown into prison and kept him in a dungeon. And while he's in this dungeon and he's away from people, here he is becoming discouraged. This great man who had done so much, who had preached to these people, who had preached repentance, is now becoming discouraged. He sends two of his disciples to go and to find this one Jesus whom he was a forerunner for, and to ask him, "Are you the one, or do we seek another?" He was sure at one time, as we said, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The one that comes after me," he said, "I'm not even worthy to reach down and unbuckle his shoes." He was sure at one time, but now that he's in prison, now that things aren't beginning to change, he doesn't see, perhaps like some of the people wanting the kingdom restored back to Israel, taken from the Romans, perhaps in all of this, but in some fashion or way, because of his condition, John has become somewhat discouraged. He asked that they go and they look and they ask Jesus, and they did. And Jesus says, "You go back and you give this report to John. You tell John that the lame walk, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised from the dead, that the gospel is preached to the poor." So they go back and they can tell John these wonderful things that are occurring, things that man has never seen before. things that have never gone on like this before, where a man can heal like Jesus can, where a man speaks like Jesus does, where a man does so many things that he can even raise the dead like Jesus is doing. I'm sure this was great encouragement to John. He needed that. Well, we know the story, and we know how that Herodias' daughter came and she danced for Herod on his birthday, and she pleased him so much that Herod said, "I'll give you anything you ask of me, up to half of my kingdom." Well, she goes to her mother and asks her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother says, "You ask for the head of John the Baptist." Now, I'm going to tell you, she was an evil woman. She held a grudge. This girl could have asked for riches. She could have asked for land. She could have asked for herds of cattle. She could have asked for anything that could have helped her in her entire life. Instead, listening to her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Well, it saddened Herod because he did like John the Baptist. But he sends the executioner to his cell, and they behead him. They put his head on a plate and bring it to the damsel, and she gives it to her mother. That's just a wonderful birthday, I think. I don't think I ever heard of anything like that before. But such it was. John the Baptist was a great man, but even he had his moments. We today can also have times in which we have our moments. We want to first look at Matthew 17, 10 through 13. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then sayeth the scribes that Elias must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John has been beheaded. Jesus goes up into the Mount Transfiguration, and there he takes with him Peter, James, and John, as he takes with these three men with him so many times. And they see him transfigured, and they see with him Elijah, and they see with him Moses. They behold this great event. And as they come down, they say, "Well, why then does the Scripture say, everybody's saying that you can't be the Messiah because Elijah's got to come first?" Jesus said Elias did come first, and they did with him what they wanted to, and they will do with me the same. Then his apostles knew he was speaking of John the Baptist. It wasn't that Elias was going to come in his physical form. It was in a spiritual movement. And in the same way that Elijah went and preached to the people, in the same way in which he told the people to repent, and this was during the time you're looking at Ahab and Jezebel, a time you're looking at the children of Israel worshiping Baal. And he preached to them the same as John the Baptist did. So Jesus says, if you'll have it, he is Elijah. In Hebrews 12, 11 through 5, the Bible says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Paul's writing to these Hebrew Christians. He's telling them, I know time is tough. I know that God is chastening. Now, the word chasten means to make straight. Now, he refers to that in the same way that we do our children. Now, children can go in any direction if you don't correct them, if you don't guide them, if you don't help them to go in the right direction, in the straight direction. There's no telling what direction they'll wind up going in. If they start listening to their peers more than you, or they start listening to friends more than the parents, they can get off on the wrong track. Today, prisons are full of individuals who made poor decisions, perhaps didn't listen to the guidance of those who were their parents. Perhaps they didn't even have parents to do so with them. But here, Paul is saying that when we're chastened, it is to straighten us. And no, it's not enjoyable while we're going through it, but it does yield what is necessary for us to obtain that heavenly home. He says that we are to lift up hands that hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, we're to strengthen ourselves and not get discouraged in the tough times. Not get discouraged when things are not going the way that we would like for them to go. It can become frustrating to us that we cannot do the things we would like to do, or others do not do the things we want them to do. But we cannot be discouraged. We cannot give up. Greater men than us have become in this way, and women as well, who were discouraged and lived through it, who came back great, came back better than what they were. We read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the same chapter, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Think about what Jesus went through. He says, unless we become weary and faint in our mind, or our minds begin to waver, they begin to become discouraged. And then we begin to say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? I can't make any difference. I don't seem to be able to get the message across to people. But listen, Jesus suffered great contradiction of sinners, and yet we need to take notice of that we not faint in our mind. In the 5th verse of that chapter, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." When God corrects us, and I can't tell you all the ways that he does, I just know that he does. I know there's things that happen in our lives that we may not be very pleasant about or may not like, but in the end it moves us to where we need to be. You've probably seen those very things happen in your life or in lives of others. It does happen. God does chasten us. The Bible says if he didn't chasten us, then it would be that he didn't love us. But because he does love us, he wants us to do the right things. And we're not to become discouraged during those times. Just because things aren't going our way, just because we may not have the things that we want or the things that we desire, we should not become discouraged. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Here's a man who thought he couldn't be moved. Peter says, I don't care if everybody else forsakes you, I'll not. I'm ready to go to prison with you, Lord. I'm ready to even die with you, Lord. You remember, Peter was the one that went and got the swords. He's the one that smote Malchus, the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear because he was going to defend his Savior. But that's not what the kingdom's about. It's not to be taken with swords. Peter, put up your sword into your place. Them that live by the sword, they die by the sword. But Peter was feeling that way. I'm going to be with you through thick and through thin. It probably surprised him greatly that Jesus said to him, Peter, I prayed that your faith not fail. What a wonderful thought that during our time of trial, our time of tribulation, our time of things that go wrong, that our faith will not fail us. But we have to have that faith, nurture that faith, and grow that faith so that it won't fail us in that time. But here's Peter thinking so. Jesus says, look, I'm going to tell you something, Peter, tonight before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. Oh, no. Peter couldn't accept that, but he did, didn't he? When they came and they took Jesus from the garden, they all fled. Peter, following afar off, gets asked and questioned, you're with him. No, I'm not with him. You're with him. No, I don't know the man. He even began to curse, the Bible says. He says, I know not the man. And then the cock crew. And over there in the courtyard where Jesus is being tried, where he's being beaten, where he's being hit, he turns and he looks straight into the eyes of Peter. He knows right where Peter is at. just like he knows where we're at. And Peter looks right at him and realizes exactly what he said. We can become discouraged if our faith fails. Peter went out, he wept, he was sorrowful. It took some understanding and it took some convincing for him to know that Jesus rose from the dead, even though that's what Jesus had been telling them. He says, when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. So in other words, Peter, you're not strong enough yet, but once I'm resurrected, once you have converted yourself, that is, you've come to the understanding of everything I came here to do, then you go and you strengthen other people. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Here, Abraham was tried to go and to do something that would have been the most difficult task for him to ever perform. But he did not hold his only son from God. He was tried and he did it. We will be tried. One of us would go to the market to buy gold, to buy a diamond, and wouldn't want some kind of proof, something that this gold or this diamond has been through to prove that it is what it is. Lest years down the road I go to sell this gold or I go to sell this diamond only to be told it is a fake or to be told that it's flawed or to be told that it's not pure. So our faith is the same way. God will try our faith to make sure that we know. He already knows. But we know what our faith can endure and what we can go through. Don't think that we're going to live through this life and there's not going to be troubles that hit us. There's not going to be things that come our way. Sometimes that could very shake some people to their very foundation. It will happen. It will occur. We have to be prepared and we have to be ready for it. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Somebody who gets discouraged and give up is giving up their crown. Somebody who gets discouraged and doesn't continue on with the trail before them is going to lose that crown of life. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How is our faith to be found? It's to be found praise, honor, and glory. When? When Jesus comes again. And that means we can't get discouraged and give up. We can look around and it can be very discouraging looking at this whole world. It can be discouraging seeing how people don't want to listen to the gospel anymore. How many conversations in 1 week do you have with someone about the Bible? How many times do you sit down and talk to them about the Bible, about the Word of God? And they're willing to listen or they want to have that conversation. How much exposure do we have to the Word of God outside of this assembly? We can sit and we can read it, and that we should diligently. But as we know, so many people today do not seem to be interested. In Revelations 2:2, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I've seen your patience, Jesus says to this church, to this congregation of people. I've seen how you've had patience and that you've been able to endure, that you've been able to try those who've come along with doctrines to make sure that the doctrine is correct. He writes to the church at Smyrna in Revelations 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, Jesus is saying, be faithful to the end. Don't get discouraged and give up. You may be taken and cast into prison. You can be tried. You can have tribulation. But be found faithful all the way unto death. The prayer that your faith fail not. The church at Laodicea in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, the 18th verse, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, And thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I counsel thee, he says, buy me gold that's been tried in fire. And of course, we know that he's not speaking of this old earthly gold. He's speaking of our faith. And yes, it will be tried. There are many empty seats across this nation in the assembly this morning of people who didn't pass trials, who thought life should be easy. They're a Christian after all. They're a child of God. Life ought to be easy then. Life isn't always easy. Sometimes we do bring it on ourselves. We wish we had wisdom that we didn't do that. When we ask for wisdom of God, and we ask of knowledge of God, we want wisdom that we don't bring our own trials upon us. That we don't get involved in something we shouldn't have got involved in. If you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. You wish you just left the situation alone. It wasn't something that was any better when you were done in the first place. Look where to pick the battles. Look where to put the Word of God. Cast not your pearls before swine, Jesus says. To those that are anxious and want to hear, to those who would listen. Jeremiah was a prophet, great prophet. And he was chosen to go to Judah and to Benjamin, the two tribes that were going to be taken over by the Babylonian Empire. The northern kingdom had already fallen. Years before the northern kingdom, Isaiah had gone and prophesied to them, and it had already fallen down. They had been captured by Babylon. Well, Babylon now was encroaching upon Judah and Benjamin. Here, Jeremiah was picked, selected as a prophet to go into that city and to tell those people in Jerusalem, look, give yourselves up. God is sending this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's sending this Babylonian army down here to capture you, and there's not anything you're going to do to prevent it. You need to lay down your arms, you need to give up, and you need to accept the punishment that God has meted out to you. By so doing, they could have saved who knows how many lives, countless lives that they could have saved if they would have listened to the prophet. Do you think that was an easy task? He's in there telling people to lay down their arms. This is the judgment God has passed on you, and you need to accept it. And he's got a king over here saying, throw that man in prison. And takes him out and puts him in stockades out by the gate so people could see him, so they could throw things at him. You know the picture. Jeremiah had a tough task. He didn't relish it. It was a burden that was placed upon him. But listen to some of the things that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah the 20th chapter. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now listen to how he feels. Everyone mocketh me. I'm in this terrible situation. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. In other words, for me to go out and give your word to these people, it's become a reproach to me, a burden on me. It's affecting me, and it has affected me. He goes on to say, for I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, it trieth the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. What a man in despair. A message that he's had to deliver, and it's been terrible. It's been a hard row for Jeremiah, but he didn't stop. Why didn't he stop? Because the one who had him doing it was greater than the ones who were against him. And because no matter what those people did to him was not going to change what God was going to do to them. So Jeremiah had to draw courage. He had to draw strength from the fact of how mighty God is and so much more than these people that were against him. There was another prophet, Elijah. Elijah was a man, as we mentioned before. He was a great prophet. He lived during the time of Jezebel and Ahab. And you remember the story out there on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel was a mountain over there in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a mountain in which the sun would come up and they would see it first there. And there's where Baal worshiped, because they worshiped the sun. And all these prophets of Jezebel were up there. And they had this great house built for all these prophets. And, of course, there wasn't much good going on in Israel at this time. So Elijah now is told to go over there and challenge these men, and he does. And he goes over there, and you remember the story. He says, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take him. We're going to take a bullock. We're going to cut him into pieces. We're going to put him on a bed of sticks here, and we're going to say, call on your God to send down fire. Well, Baal, he let them go first, and they went for a large part of the day. They begin to beat themselves. They begin to wail. And he says, well, maybe he's asleep. I mean, Elijah's over there really taunting them, you know. Maybe your God's asleep. You need to yell a little bit louder. Maybe he's on vacation or something. You need to wait for him to come back. Well, when it came Elijah's time, they dug a moat around it. They filled it full of water. They poured water over the carcass of the animal, over all the sticks and everything. Elijah spoke to God, and God sent down the fire and consumed it. Well, because he did that, all the people then, they were cheering for Elijah. Yay, Elijah! They began to kill all the prophets of Baal, knowing they were nothing but a bunch of fake individuals. But when it reached the ear of Jezebel, she says, be it so to me if his life is not like those of the prophets of Baal by the end of this day. In other words, I'm going to have his life. I'm going to kill him. Well, this mighty prophet takes off. And he goes and he sits down and he's caused to sleep, and he's woken up, and he's given meat and drink. And this is all by God delivering it to him. And he goes all the way back over there to the same mountain that Moses went up on and received the Ten Commandments. 40-day journey, he travels all the way back over there. He gets up in that mountain, and God speaks to him. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God says, why are you here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. You talk about a man in despair. You talk about a man that has just absolutely reached the bottom when it comes to having any kind of encouragement. It's Elijah. He's seen what's gone on. He says, I got no support. They have just torn down your altars. They have worshipped this Baal. They have killed your prophets. I am the only one left. Well, God had to show Elijah that he was still in control. Things were not out of hand for God, because God can do anything. So he told Elijah there, you stand there in the mouth of that cave, and the Bible says that this great earthquake came by. It was so powerful that the rocks broke, that the ground shook so violently. And then a fire come by, and the fire was so intense that if it hit the rocks, it would blow them into pieces. And then a still, small voice spoke to Elijah that this man of God had to put his mantle over his head and retreat into the cave. Well, when Elijah came back out, God asked him again, what are you doing here? I imagine Elijah's tone now is a little bit different than it was the first time, don't you? Don't you think now he's seen the power of God, he realizes, well, I don't think he said it the same way, with the same tone the second time. So God says, look here, I've got thousands that haven't bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And I want you to go back down there, and you're going to anoint, and he did. He anointed the king of Israel, and he anointed Elisha to be his predecessor. And by doing these things, great reformation began to occur in Israel. And they were punished for what they had done. But you see, God was in control the whole time. He never lost control. He knew how things were going. And even though this man got discouraged, and could not see the bright side, God could show it to him. And once he realized the power of God and how God works in lives, I'm sure Elijah left that mountain feeling much better. Way better than when he went there, knowing God was on his side. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, beginning there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul suffered many things. You can read the whole list of what Paul suffered. He suffered shipwreck. He suffered hungerings. He suffered thirstings. He suffered 50 stripes several occasions. He suffered being stoned and left for dead. He suffered times in peril. He suffered a many great deal of things. But yet, what does he say here? He says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We faint not. In other words, we don't become discouraged. We don't give up. We keep doing what we should do, and he tells us why. Because in the seventh verse, he talks about that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our strength comes from God. We have not enough strength in ourselves. We do not. And one thing we all need to realize, if we have not realized it, is we do not have enough strength in ourselves to do what needs to be done, to make it through this life. It's His strength that we need. It's realizing His power and His position that gives us the strength to continue on day by day, to not give up. In Luke 18 and 1, He spake a parable unto them in this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Prayer is a powerful tool given to us. We can go to the Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can speak to Him. We can approach His throne of grace and mercy, that we can receive mercy in the time of need to help. Pray, faint not. Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't stop doing the good deeds. Don't stop living the Christian life. Don't stop doing the things that we ought to be an example to others. We mentioned before about Isaiah and how Isaiah preached to the northern kingdoms, how he was a prophet there. Let's listen to some of the things this prophet went through. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What beautiful words. If we simply trust in God, if we simply put our all in Him, we will not faint, because He does not faint. In Psalms 38 and 6, David writes, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. We have great examples of men who were discouraged, who men were down in the dumps, who people who just felt like Elijah, he was all alone. But when we look at everything that all these men went through, and we look how God affected their lives, and how the plan of God did not change, thereby we can draw strength. David had to draw strength from God. He faced many trials. Many things came upon him as a leader of Israel. But he endured it. In Psalms 38 and 10, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so down that my heart panteth, my strength faileth me? As for the light of mine eyes, it's gone from me. That's how David felt. I'd say that meets the definition of being discouraged, needing encouragement, but he did receive it. But listen what he asked of God in the end of this psalm. In the 21st verse, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Today I hope we cry that same thing. Lord, forsake us not. He will not forsake us. And he says that. We might can leave him, but he won't leave us. We need him. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need what we get from God not to be discouraged in this life, because it can happen. We can become again discouraged over our own selves and what I'm not doing what I should be. We can become discouraged because somebody else in our life is not doing what we want them to, and it gives us great heartache, creates within us the great sorrow in our hearts, knowing that loved ones are not doing what God wants them to do. And I'm sure many tears are shed because of this. We can become discouraged, but we should not. We can become discouraged because of this world. And every time you turn around, every time you turn the news on, by the end of 10 minutes of the local news, you probably just want to go jump off a cliff. Because there isn't a good thing said. There's not a good action told. It's somebody's been killed, somebody's been raped, somebody's been molested, somebody has been in some way damaged and hurt. And this continually. But I want you to look at Lot. Now Lot was a man that chose his path. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Maybe Lot didn't know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like at the time, but he noticed the plains were beautiful. He had plenty of cattle and plenty of sheep, and he wanted to go that direction. So he did. Well, the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul daily with their unlawful deeds. That means that what Job saw and what Job witnessed on a daily basis, and the word vex means to weigh down. And it was like a weight on this man's back seeing the sin that these people were doing. I don't know why Job stayed. I don't know any of that. I just know God rescued him from it. God said he was a righteous man, and for a righteous man to be in a city like that, that says a lot about a person. He wasn't affected by him. He didn't give in to him. He didn't do any of the things that they were doing, and God rescued him and his family from that situation. But he was vexed, the Bible says, daily. So don't get discouraged. It can happen. Listen to the men we've talked about today, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, John the Baptist, great men, went through their times too. Today, if you're not a child of God, we invite you to come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus says, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, to repent of your past. According to Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. To confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's in Matthew 10 and 32. He tells us if we confess Him before man, He will confess us before the Father, which is in heaven. And then to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, according to Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38. According to Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in the great example, we see of the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts, where there's certain water, and the eunuch asked Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip saith, thou believest, thou mayest. And he believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?